Good morning, everyone. Morning, Barry. Thank you so much to those who, let me just turn this around. Thank you so much to those who have been praying. We had a special delivery what day was it? Was it on Monday? And we're Sunday today. Okay. Thank you very much to those who have been praying for us. We really, really did feel your prayers, the Holy Spirit being with us through that, I want to say traumatic, but an interesting time. You women, I mean, fair play. That is pretty incredible what you do. I mean, I tried to help, and I, after each contraction, I was giving Jenny a jelly baby just to try and encourage her to the next stage. But anyway, do have a cuddle afterwards. Walking by the Spirit. We're going to be thinking about this. Do have a, if you've not got a Bible, just put your hand up. Because not everyone's got a Bible. If you really do need a Bible, really, when we're going through the Word. So just put your hand up and Nicola will bring you. We've got loads of Bibles at the back. Just so you can follow along and just see the black and white in print what the Holy Spirit has written for us this morning. Does anybody know who this man is? This is Peter Sullivan, who was branded the Beast of Birkenhead, Merseyside. He was charged with the killing of a lady called Diane Sindall in 1986. He has spent the last 38 years in prison. Just last month, on Tuesday the 13th of May, Sullivan's conviction was quashed by the Court of Appeal. And this case is thought to be the longest running miscarriage of justice in British history. And it's really interesting when you read the articles on this. In a statement following the ruling, Mr. Sullivan, now 68, said, "I lost my liberty 4 decades ago over a crime I did not commit." He then added, "It is said that the truth will set you free." Who said that? Yeah, I was going to say, come on, guys, Sunday school, answer this. Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." You know, if you are a Christian here this morning, you have been set free. If anyone would like to express their excitement after the next few statements that I make, you're more than welcome. Okay, Christian, you have been set free from the penalty of sin. 2,000 years ago, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he cancelled the record of charges against us, and he took it away, and he nailed it to the cross. Christ died for us. Here's the next statement. Christian, you have been set free from the power of sin. Because you now belong to Jesus, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Christ now lives in us. And then finally, Christian, one day you will be set free from the presence of sin. We know the Bible says that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." But what is truth? The truth is found in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Here's Alison Becker, Liverpool's goalkeeper. Here he is lifting the trophy after his team won the Premier League last Sunday. Check out what it says on his t-shirt. Jesus, the way, the truth, the life. Now, it's interesting because Many of us know that Jesus is the way, and we know as believers that Jesus is the truth. But maybe, just maybe, you are not actually experiencing the life that Jesus can bring. The Bible says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So if we are believers in Jesus this morning, we are free. This is who we are. This is our identity. So many people in our world today, aren't they, searching for meaning, but searching for identity. Who am I? Well, if you're a Christian here this morning, you are free. And as Edwin shared last week, Paul encourages, doesn't he? Stand firm in your liberty, in your freedom in Christ. And now Paul encourages the believers in the Galatian church and the believers here at Stenson Fields Christian Fellowship to walk in that freedom. So first of all, I just want to, Josh has done a great job of introducing the person of the Holy Spirit. But first of all, I just want to talk about the Christian's companion, the Holy Spirit. So when a person believes in Christ and accepts him as their Savior, as their Lord, an incredible miracle takes place. That person receives God, the Holy Spirit. God, the third person of the Trinity, comes to dwell in you. Sometimes you just have to just let that sink in. Like, the God of the universe comes to dwell in me? Three questions for you. Are you searching for truth? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He teaches us. He gives us wisdom. And he guides us towards truth, the Bible says. He testifies of the person of Jesus. The Holy Spirit makes much of Jesus Christ. Second question, are you experiencing trouble this morning? The Bible says that the Holy Spirit will help us. He will comfort us, and he will be with us forever, the Bible says. Last question, are you longing to fill the void in your life that never seems to be filled from the things of this world? The Bible says that when we come to Jesus, the Holy Spirit fills us and overflows. Remember what Jesus said? The one who believes in me, as the scriptures said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. That's a, when he says that in the old version, I think it says out of their belly will flow these rivers, a torrent of living water. You'll be overflowing. Maybe you're here this morning, you're a Christian, and yet you feel like you're just not making progress. You're finding it difficult to live the Christian life. Or maybe you're not a Christian and you think, I could never live the Christian life. If you think you could never live the Christian life, do you know what? You'd be absolutely right. You can't. None of us can. We cannot live the Christian life without the power of God, the Holy Spirit, at work in our lives. Did you know we're no more capable of living for God apart from the Holy Spirit's power than we were becoming right with God apart from Jesus? Jesus is the only way that we can be right with God. We can only live the Christian life. We can't live the Christian life apart from the Holy Spirit. I love this from Charles Spurgeon. Look at what Charles Spurgeon says here. Without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We are as ships without the wind, branches without sap, and like coals without fire. We are useless. We're not serving our purpose. There was a pastor from Boston. It's really interesting looking into this. Anybody looked into the World's Fair in Chicago, 1893? 27 million people from around the world coming to this fair. Lots of exhibitions, new advancements in technology. And there was this pastor who visited the fair. His name was Dr. A.J. Gordon. And in the distance, he saw a man robed in bright oriental clothes. And he appeared to be working hard, turning the crank of a pump, and thereby making a mighty flow of water. And the pastor was impressed with this man. This man's energy, his smooth motions, and his obvious physical conditioning. Because, this guy, he was pumping a tremendous amount of water. But drawing closer, the pastor was surprised to discover that the man was actually made of wood. Instead of turning the crank and making the water flow, the flow of water was actually turning the crank and making him go. The same is true for the Christian who is depending on the power of the Holy Spirit to work in their lives. The Spirit of God is the one who works in us and through us. And for the believer who is walking by faith, rivers of living water will continually flow through them, bringing fruit and blessing to others. The beautiful thing about living the Christian life is that God has not left us on our own, has he? The Holy Spirit is the person who literally comes alongside us. He walks with us through life, helping us, comforting us, teaching us, enabling us, empowering us. So how do we experience this transformation? How do we experience the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, working through us? Notice with me the Christian's command. Look at verse 16, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Paul says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Now, it's very important to understand that this command is to Christians only. Why do I say that? I say that because you cannot walk by the Spirit until you have first come to Christ. Before we can walk by the Spirit, we must first be born again spiritually. You might have heard the phrase born again that Christians use. We're born again when we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who died for us, who then rose again, thereby making a way for us to God, to be made right with a holy God. And the greatest miracle, there's a surge in the global church at the moment that are fascinated by miracles. Do you know what the greatest miracle is? The greatest miracle is when a person is born of the Spirit. They become a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus. And that moment, is when the Christian's transformation journey begins. God the Father sends the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to come alongside us, to walk this road with us. We are now commanded to walk by the Spirit. If we are to understand this morning what it means to walk by the Spirit, and we determine from this day forward to walk by the Spirit, I believe that our Heavenly Father in heaven will be well pleased with us. Let me just show you a little video, very, very short. Here's a little video of Gracie when she took her first steps. She's three now, but here's the video. A momentous occasion for us. Maybe you can't enter into it, but this is a proud moment for me. Here we go. Here she goes.
Yay! Perfect, yeah.
There you go, there you have it. Now, walking, think about walking with me. Regular activity that we're all involved with, some more than others. But walking implies dependence, doesn't it? When you walk, you place all of your weight on one leg, which allows you to place the other leg forward. Likewise, when you walk by the Spirit, you must put all of your weight on Him by faith. We rely on Him and His power to take the next step. So to walk by the Spirit, understand this, is to depend on Him completely. And while the Spirit is the source of our progress in Christian living, it is up to us to walk. We need to walk. We need to follow His leading. You know, God is not going to drag us along in the spiritual growth process. Our will must be active and cooperate with the Holy Spirit and what He wants to do in our lives. The late Dr. Charles Stanley gives this good explanation of what it means to walk by the Spirit. He says, it's on the screen here, to walk by the Spirit is to live moment by moment in dependency upon Him, sensitive to His voice and in obedience to Him. Remember those three words, dependency, sensitivity, and obedience to the Holy Spirit, because this is the Christian life, what it looks like practically for us to experience the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And notice verse 16. If we obey this command to walk by the Spirit, notice what the promise is. Walk by the Spirit, and what is the promise? You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And the opposite is also true. If you don't walk by the Spirit, you will gratify the desires of the flesh. Next, we've got the Christian's conflict. Verse 17, read it with me. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Now, we've all heard the phrase, haven't we? The fight between good and evil. We watch this battle take place in fantasy, adventure movies. We read about this fight in adventure books or Marvel comics. When reading the Bible, we're also made aware of this constant spiritual conflict that is going on in the life of every Christian. If you're a Christian this morning, take heart. We're all facing this inner battle. The flesh is opposed to the Spirit. We live in this state where our selfish desires conflict with spiritual obedience. The flesh, what is the flesh? Think about this. Have you ever thought about this before? What does Paul mean here? It's often determined by its context. But the flesh here that Paul refers to is that internal tendency to sin, that inward inclination that we have to, it's a natural inclination that we have to live for ourselves, to live as we please. The flesh is the part of a believer that disagrees with the Holy Spirit. To walk by the Spirit, which we're commanded to do, means to be in agreement with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? Think about it. You're not going to walk to the park with someone that you find disagreeable, are you? If we choose to walk by the Spirit, we are agreeing with what the Spirit has taught us through His Word. We are submitting to His leading, to His direction, to His promptings, to His guidance. And we're willing to give up our selfish wants and desires. And we do what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. If you're taking notes, I believe this is the key point in our passage. Christians, you as a Christian here this morning, can overcome sinful desires by walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 18 with me. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, to be led by the Spirit, it means to go where the Spirit is going, to discern what His will is for our lives, and to follow His guidance. To be led, think about it, to be led implies control. I think of the ladies back at the livery near Pine Lake. You know, they're leading the horses with a rein. To be led implies control. And the question is, does the Holy Spirit control your life? Only you know this. Think about your life. Who controls it? Do you control your life? Or does the Holy Spirit control your life? Because every believer has the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit does not have every believer. When we walk by the Spirit, our faith naturally expresses itself through love and good works. Not as an attempt to fulfill the law, but as an overflow of the grace that we have received in Christ. It is not law on the outside, lots of rules that we keep and follow, but it's love on the inside that makes the difference. And then here, the main section here, there is the Christian's choice of character. Look at verse 19 with me. It says, "The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law." So in verses 19 to 21, just cast your eye on it. We have this ugly list of the works of the flesh. Christians, even though we are connected to the power source, who is a person, the Holy Spirit within, we can still choose to live in the dark. This is what makes this command to walk by the Spirit so important. If we choose to not walk by the Spirit, we automatically choose to walk in the flesh. We live a life characterized by these various sins and selfish behaviors. And Paul gives this stark warning in verse 21 against the works of the flesh. Did you see that? These people will not inherit the kingdom of God. There are two or three interpretations as to what Paul is warning us about here. If you'd like to know more about those interpretations, because for time's sake, let's discuss this another time. But in short, if any of these sins control your life and you profess to be a Christian, it really doesn't look good for you. There are serious consequences to walking in the flesh, to be involved in these sins, and they're a habit. So I think the question that Paul is wanting to ask ourselves is this: will you choose to walk in the flesh, or are you going to choose to walk in the Spirit? When we choose to walk by the Spirit, these character traits will be noticed. Let's read it again, verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law." Now, because we're covering the fruit of the Spirit on a Sunday evening, I don't want to spend too much time on the fruit. I believe tonight Jeremy is teaching us, is that right? He is, he's nodding his head, that's good. He's speaking on gentleness. So come and hear Jeremy tonight, speaking on gentleness, fruit of the Spirit. But there's a story about a father and a son, and they arrived in a small western town looking for an uncle whom they had never seen before. And suddenly the father, pointing across the square to a man who was walking away from them, exclaimed, "There goes my uncle!" And his son asked, "How do you know when you've not seen him before?" "Son, I know him because he walks exactly like my father." You know, when we begin to walk by the Spirit and we continue to do so, this community will see us and they will know us by our walk. Something is different about them over there. A bit crazy, but there's something different, and I want that in my life. They will be drawn in, this community, as they see the fruit of the Holy Spirit produced in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What a great moment to start walking by the Spirit today, right? Mission week coming up, getting them all in, hearing the gospel. Next, we've got the Christian's calculation. Read verse 24 with me. It says, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Notice and thank God that Paul does not say, "Crucify yourselves." That would be a way to lose some followers, right? Crucify yourselves. But I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but think about this form of execution, crucifixion. It's a type of death that a person cannot inflict upon themselves. You thought about it? Yeah? What do you do? What do you do next? Yeah? The flesh, with its passions and its desires, has already been crucified. We need to understand this as Christians. 2,000 years ago, when Jesus died in our place, not only did Jesus remove the penalty of your sin, but he broke the power of sin, because our flesh was crucified with Jesus at the cross. The flesh has been done away with. Jesus has dealt with the sin problem once and for all time. But it's now our responsibility as Christians, as believers, to believe this and act on this. The Bible says, "For the death that Christ Jesus died, he died to sin, ending its power and paying the sinner's debt once and for all. And the life that he lives to glorify God in unbroken fellowship with him." Verse 11, this is for you and for me. "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin and your relationship to it broken, but alive to God in unbroken fellowship with him in Christ Jesus." The old version, if you're an oldie here, the old version says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Now, reckon is an accounting term, which means to establish by calculation. Who likes maths? Ozzy can calculate. He can reckon on this. He can consider his old self dead, because his old self was crucified, was nailed to the cross when Jesus died. When Jesus Christ died on that cross, the Bible says that our old self was nailed to the cross with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For the person who has died with Christ has been freed from the power of sin. Is sin dominating your life right now? It does for a lot of Christians. We just can't seem to shirk it. Your flesh has already been crucified with Christ. It is gone. It is dead. You need to now act on this. This is your new identity. There's a story about Margaret Thatcher visiting a retirement community while she was prime minister. She walked around visiting residents, shaking their hands. When it seemed like one woman didn't recognize her, Thatcher asked, "Do you know who I am?" "No," the woman replied. "But if you ask the nurse, she usually knows." In Christ, we are to intentionally forget who we were and take on a new identity. The Bible says, regarding our previous way of life, Paul tells us to put off our old self. Ephesians 4:22. Remember this. This little buzz phrase. Christ not only died for me, but I died with Christ. I'll say that again. Christ not only died for me, but I died with Christ. Does that make sense? Christ died for me to remove the penalty of my sin, but I died with Christ, and this breaks sin's power. No longer has to have a hold on me anymore. If this is a verse, if you want to learn and memorize a verse in the Bible, memorize this one today. Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Put your name in there, instead of Paul saying I, and then believe it. Nearly finished here. The Christian's consistency. Read verse 25 with me. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now, maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you are walking by the Spirit. Praise God. But Paul encourages us to keep in step with the Spirit. I love this idea of walking that Paul uses here. Walking by the Spirit. You know, I'm no good at running. When I try and run, I was diagnosed with chronic fatigue a few years back, and it's just too intense for me. But if I do something, you know, gradually, if I walk or swim, you know, it's okay. So I love walking. But when it comes to walking by the Spirit, I wonder, are you lagging behind? Dragging your feet, maybe? Or maybe we're on the other side of the spectrum. Maybe we're running ahead. Maybe we're rushing. Going about here and there, rushing about, doing things in our own strength. We need to keep in step with the Spirit. You kind of feel like you kind of, you know, taking a step as the Spirit is right. He's alongside us, and we're taking the same step that he wants us to take. Keeping in step with the Spirit, this involves being submissive to the Spirit's leading. It involves being responsive to the Spirit's prompting, and it involves being sensitive to the Spirit's conviction. Walking by the Spirit is meant to be the habit of every Christian. Finally, the Christian's contention, verse 26. It says, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. When I first reading through this, preparing, it looks like a strange caveat, that, doesn't it? At the end of this passage. And yet there was clearly a problem in the Galatian church with those who were jealous, and rivalry. There clearly seems to be some people in the church who were stirring up trouble and backbiting. And thinking about this, think about chapter 4. Dave Lancaster took us through this a couple of weeks back. It reminds me of the jealousy and the rivalry between Hagar and Sarah. Can you remember the story? Ishmael was born according to the flesh. Isaac was born according to the Spirit. And right up until Hagar and Ishmael were cast out, there was this contention. And Ishmael and Isaac are symbols of the inner conflict that goes on within the life of every believer, as we've been thinking. The inward battle between the flesh and the Spirit. So big question here this morning is, are you walking by the Spirit, or are you walking in the flesh? Do you want to overcome the flesh? If you have the Spirit dwelling within, the answer will be yes. Do you want to be free from sin and self? In short, the secret is the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit who enables us to fulfill the law of love, to overcome the flesh, and to bear fruit. But as Rajosh has already encouraged us to do, we need to surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit, to him, to God, and to his work in our lives. Just one last little thing. This guy, Oswald Chambers, you may have heard of him. He's become well known in Christian circles for his devotional book. If you haven't got it already, get it. It's really good. My Utmost for His Highest. As a young man, he battled a persistent sense of barrenness in his Christian life. He wrote, I was getting desperate. I knew no one who had what I wanted. In fact, I did not know what I did want. But I knew that if what I had was all that Christianity had to offer, the thing was a fraud. Then Luke chapter 11, verse 13, got hold of me. At a little meeting in Dunoon, a well-known lady was asked to take the after meeting. She did not speak, but set us to prayer and then sang, Touch Me Again, Lord. I don't know that. Does anybody know that song? No? Maybe we could learn it later. I felt nothing, Oswald says, but I knew emphatically my time had come. I rose to my feet. Then and there, I claimed the gift of the Holy Spirit in dogged committal on Luke chapter 11, verse 13. I had no vision of heaven or of angels. I had nothing. I was as dry and empty as ever. No power or realization of God, no witness of the Holy Spirit. Then I was asked to speak at a meeting, and 40 souls came out to the front. I came to realize that God intended me, having asked, to simply take it by faith, and that power would be there. I might see it only by the backward look, but I was to reckon on the fact that God would be with me. And then from that point on, Oswald Chambers ministered with unusual power. His words and writings touched people around the world, especially when he taught, as he frequently did, from his favorite verse, Luke chapter 11, verse 13. And when Oswald died at an early age in Egypt during World War I, at an early age of, I think it was 43, an Australian soldier whom he had led to Christ had a Bible put at his grave, and its pages, it's a very difficult picture, this one, it's very blurry, but its pages of this Bible were turned to Luke chapter 11, verse 13. Let me just read that verse to you. If you then know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I wish I had done some steps for us as kind of to what it means to walk by the Spirit. Maybe we could, message each other and give each of us steps as what it means exactly, practically, to walk by the Spirit. But first, we need to realize as Christians that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within. And we need to surrender ourselves to what he wants us to do. Giving up our selfish wants. Realizing that our flesh is being crucified on the cross with Christ. And being alive to God and what he wants to do in our lives. Let's just pray, shall we? Father, you are such a good, good Father. You have blessed us so much. You have given us so many gifts. And we thank you, Father, for the greatest gift. Thank you that you did not even spare your own son, but you gave him up for us all. Thank you that he is now seated with you on the right-hand side of your throne. And Lord, that you have sent the Holy Spirit, the Helper, to be with us, to come alongside us. Lord, help us this morning as believers to surrender our lives to his work in our lives, to let him take absolute control. The work and the ministry that we seek to do for you, we pray that that would be energized by the Spirit's power at work in us. Lord, that we might learn to walk by the Spirit, that we would know who he is, what he has taught us through your word, how he testifies much of the person of Jesus. When people look at our lives, Lord, we pray that they would see Jesus. They would see the power of your Holy Spirit working in us and producing the fruit that Paul talks about here in our lives. Lord, we commit ourselves into your hands. And Lord, I do just particularly want to especially pray for those in this room potentially who have not made that step yet of first coming to the cross of Christ. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would convict them even now of their sin, the problem of their sin, and the help that they need, that they are helpless sinners before you, and they need Christ and his death. They need to put their trust in his blood that washes away their sin. Lord, that they might receive the Holy Spirit even now, and that they would know a life, a new life, that they would be new creations in Christ Jesus. For those of us who are believers, Lord, pray that you would teach us. We ask you, Lord, to fill us now with the Holy Spirit, that we might overflow, and that might be seen even in our fellowship after this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.